Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And I'll just begin by reading that. This is the word of the Lord. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Let's begin by coming to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before you. Thank you that we can open your word and hear about the good news of your Son. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, would you use your word? Would you help me as I speak? And would your Holy Spirit open our hearts to understand and to hear, that we might be changed, that we might love you more? Yeah. So be here with us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning's text is all about a covenant, about a promise. Now, I think there's often something real special about a place where a promise was made, or a place where a covenant was made. What do I mean by that? For example, I remember my parents in the past have shown me the church which they got married in. We were in Dunedin, and they pointed out to me this cool old building that they got married in, and I just thought there was something real special about it. And not necessarily because the building itself was impressive, even though it was this like classic old church, but it was impressive because of the weight of the promise and the weight of the covenant that was made in that building. My parents getting married, that's a pretty big deal, especially for me as their offspring. You know, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. So yeah, it was powerful for me to think about that marriage covenant that was made in that building. And even though that was a powerful covenant in my eyes, the covenant we have before us this morning is even more powerful. Here we read of God reaching out and speaking to his people through Moses, a covenant all about God and his commitment to his people and his people's commitment to him. Powerful words. Compared to the marriage of my parents, this covenant before us this morning was a far greater moment in history. And where did it take place? In some fancy, beautiful old church? No, in the wilderness. But before we get there, though, let's just get some context. Let's look at what came before this passage so it's not just so out of the blue. And it will be helpful to do this, so we'll try to keep it succinct. So let's go right back to the Garden of Eden. Yeah. Remember what happened in the garden? God made a covenant with Adam, if you remember. He said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die." That's what God said. And what did Adam do? He ate of the tree. He broke the covenant he had with God. And so sin and death entered the world, as God had said. But ever since that moment, back in the garden, there has been a promise. The promise of a Messiah, of a Savior. Genesis 3:15 says, "There is one who will come and bruise the head of Satan." And so the whole Old Testament, from that point on, lives under this promise. The whole Old Testament lives under that grace and promise of a Messiah. I'm sure you guys all know what an umbrella is. It's been raining a lot recently, so I'm sure you've probably seen some round. But picture an umbrella with me. It's almost as if an umbrella popped open after the fall. this umbrella of the promise of a Messiah or a Savior. And that's what everyone lived under. From that point on, after the fall, and after that umbrella was opened, we see a few things happened. There is the flood. Then there is a covenant given to Abraham that God will gather a people for himself. Then the Israelites, in Exodus, the book of Exodus, they're trapped in Egypt. They are in slavery in Egypt. And then this is when our character Moses steps in. God uses Moses to draw the Israelites out of Egypt. And they are freed. Then they cross the Red Sea and they come into the wilderness of Sinai. And that's what our call to worship this morning was all about, Psalm 105, retelling the story of how God delivered his people. And so that's where we are now. His people have been freed from slavery. But now in our text, we see something new happening. We see the very beginning of a new covenant happening. Because following this passage, we have the Ten Commandments and the full Mosaic law. It's about to be given. And so some things are happening here. But before we get there, let's just look into our text a bit deeper. Three headings. Firstly, the place of the covenant. Secondly, the God of the covenant. And thirdly, the covenant itself. So the place of the covenant, God of the covenant, the covenant. So the place of the covenant. Where did this all happen? Let's read verses 1 to 3 again together. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Like I said at the beginning, I think there's something real special about the place of a covenant, like the old church in Dunedin. But where does our covenant this morning take place? We see that this covenant is going to take place in the wilderness of Sinai. I mean, right off the bat, wilderness is not instantly an appealing location, is it? Wilderness implies a dry, barren, empty, maybe dangerous place. I'm sure if you asked someone where they were going on holiday and they said, "Ah, I'm just going to the wilderness," you wouldn't be like, "Ah, that sounds lovely." The opposite, right? The wilderness. Oh, that sounds rough. Yet the fact that they're even here, the fact that the Israelites are even here is a declaration of God's goodness to his people. The fact that they are even at the bottom of Mount Sinai is a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to them. Listen to what Exodus 3 verse 12 says. Before in Exodus, Exodus 3, he says this, the word of God says this. He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So even though the Israelites are in this strange wilderness, this strange place at the bottom of this mountain, they are there because God had planned them to be there. The fact that they've found themselves at the bottom of this mountain is a testament to God's promise-keeping, to God's faithfulness. They were probably thinking, "Why are we here? What now? What do we do?" Yet God had brought them there as he had said, because he is faithful. The same goes for us as God's people today. Wherever we find ourselves, we know that our good God is in control. Even when we ask, "Why are we here? What now? What do we do?" Even when we're in the wilderness. Of course, our wilderness will look different to the Israelites. But we know that even if we as God's people are in some sort of wilderness, we are there because God is in control. That's what we call the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is in control. And let that be a comfort for you today. Wherever you find yourself as one of God's children, look to the Israelites and rest in the fact that the same God that led them to the wilderness is the same God that leads our lives. So that's the place of the covenant, the place the Israelites were brought to before the covenant was made. Let's move on to our second point, the God of the covenant. Let's read verses 3 to 4 together. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So the covenant takes place in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. But now in these verses, we see something about the nature of the God who is giving the covenant. We can learn about the nature of God from these verses. God recalls what he did to the Egyptians. He reminds Israel what he did. And what did he do? It's sort of what we read in Psalm 105 again this morning. He brought 10 plagues onto Egypt while the Israelites were kept in slavery. He made the Red Sea collapse onto the Egyptians when they tried to follow the Israelites. And so what do these things teach us about the nature of God? Well, he's a mighty God, a God who works powerfully for his people, and he is faithful to his people. He protects his people. God then also recalls how he rescued the Israelites like an eagle. Now, we actually see God use the same metaphor later on in the book of Deuteronomy, recalling once again how God is a rescuer of his people. So let me just read Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 to 11, because it gives us great insight into this metaphor of an eagle. This is what Deuteronomy says. "He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions." This is what God was like with the Israelites in Egypt. This is God's nature towards his people. He sees his people vulnerable and weak like a baby bird. So he swoops in. He swoops down to his people and he spreads out his wings and protects them. Then he scoops his people up on his wings and flies them to safety. He brings them to himself. I'm sure you guys may have seen a nature documentary of some description before. You know, a David Attenborough type Planet Earth show. I love those shows. And sometimes they'll have a part on them about birds. And I've seen enough of them over the years to learn a couple of things about birds, and particularly the eagle sort of birds. The first thing is, boy, those baby birds are pretty defenseless. You know, I'm sure you can picture them, these gross-looking, defenseless, squawking blobs of feathers and skin and beak just sitting in their nest, chirping away. And if some predator comes, those little chicks have no hope on their own. They're helpless. The other thing I've seen in those documentaries, though, is that the mother bird will do anything to protect her babies. Anything. She feeds them, she protects them, she cares for them. She won't let anyone get them. And if a predator sneaks in, you better believe there's going to be a fight. That's just two things that you can observe from an eagle and its babies. The babies are completely defenseless, but the mother eagle is a great protector. And God says, "You are like the chicks, and I am like the eagle." Here in Exodus, and in the Deuteronomy 32 passage I read, God is saying, "This is what I am like. I am a protector. I am a rescuer. You need saving, and I will do it." And so in our context here, God is wanting Moses to remind his people of who he is and what he has already done for them. God is wanting the Israelites to recall his nature, and what he has done for them when he says, "You yourselves have seen." I'm sure some of you have watched a TV show at some point before on Netflix or whatever, and before the episode plays, there's this montage that says, "Previously on," or whatever show. You know, like often on Netflix, you entering season 2 and they give you a big recap of season 1. Now, I find these recaps really, really helpful when watching a show, because I find that as a human, I'm so quick to forget what I had previously watched. As humans, we need these reminders of what has been before, because we're so quick to forget. And it's similar to our passage here. It's similar to what God's doing. He's giving the Israelites a recap on what he has done. He's giving the Israelites a previously on Exodus, because his people were so quick to forget. He's recapping his nature and his actions to his people. And for us in our Christian lives today, I believe it's so important to be constantly recapping ourselves of what God is like and what he has done. We must look back to who God is. In verse 4, God says, "Remember how I rescued you. Remember how I saved you." We as God's people are to do the same thing. Were we rescued from slavery in Egypt? Were we delivered from bondage in Egypt? Well, no, we weren't. But we have been rescued from a greater slavery. We have been delivered from a greater bondage, the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin. Christian, recall God's delivery of you from sin, his rescue of you from sin, because we're so quick to forget. We forget the weight of our previous bondage and slavery to sin as quickly as we forget the previous Netflix episode. So recall the cross. Recall the cross. Let's move on to our last point, the covenant. The covenant itself. What's going on here? Let's read verses 5 to 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Let's talk about the nature of this covenant for a moment. This covenant that's taking shape here and continues to be expanded upon in the coming chapters is what people call the Mosaic Covenant. Basically, the covenant to do with the laws that Moses was given. Now, it can be a bit of a debated topic, but let me just point out a few things here about the Mosaic Covenant. This Mosaic Covenant, it seems to be conditional, meaning the outcome of Israel being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation seems to be dependent on Israel's ability to obey the voice of God. As we read in verse 5, "If you will indeed obey my voice." So it seems to be a sort of covenant of works. Yet, we might call this Mosaic Covenant here a typological covenant of works. Typological, what does this mean? What do I mean by typological covenant of works? Well, one thing we know without a doubt is that the Israelites were not working for their salvation. Not for a moment was their ability to obey God's voice going to gain them eternal life. Obeying all the Mosaic laws that are to follow are not to do with their ultimate salvation. For everyone in the Old Testament that had salvation only had it through Christ's righteousness. Only through Christ's righteousness. But rather, this Mosaic covenant served as a type or a shadow or a picture of the insufficiency of the law. It shows us the insufficiency of human effort and works. And we know that because the picture of Scripture is that Israel couldn't obey God's voice. they failed to keep the law. It doesn't take much further reading to see Israel fail at what was laid before them. And it doesn't take much further reading to realize that the Israelites still needed something outside of themselves. In other words, they were still under that umbrella that was anticipating a Savior, a Messiah who was promised. And God was faithful to his promise. He said he would lead his people out of slavery from Egypt, and he did. And all this was under the umbrella of the promise that God would lead his people out of their slavery from sin. And he has. Christ came. And in every way that Israel failed in this covenant, Christ succeeded. And in every way that you and I have failed to obey God's voice like the Israelites, Christ has succeeded. Let me take you back to our first point for a moment and think about the place that this Mosaic covenant took place. Because just as Moses met with God on a mountain, Christ met with God on Calvary's Hill. He met with God on Calvary's Hill. And Christ didn't have to think back and recall God's nature and think about the nature of God, for Christ was God, God incarnate, the perfect image of the Father. And Christ was born under the Mosaic covenant, under the law, but instead of breaking it in every way, like you and I, he fulfilled it completely. He kept it all perfectly. And why? So that all who believe may be a part of his treasured possession, of his true kingdom of priests, so that we may have his perfect obedience of the law on our name, and that we may be a part of his holy nation. So here this morning, we have a promise of a faithful God who protects his people, like a mother bird who protects her babies. And what do we find in the New Testament? Well, we find the exact same thing. Just a different bird, but the same God. This is Matthew 23, verses 37. This is Jesus talking. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." In the New Testament, we find God calling out to his people once again, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. His people have failed him, and they've rejected him. And so God incarnate cries out again, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" Is there anyone here this morning who has not been found under his wings? Have you failed God? Have you rejected God? The answer is yes. So look to him this morning for who he really is, the faithful God who is willing to protect anyone who comes to him in faith. So come to him this morning in faith and find shelter under his wings. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. You are a God who keeps your promises, and thank you that we can trust you, that you're like an eagle to us, protecting us, rescuing us. So we thank you, Father, that you have done that. And if we come to you in faith, Father, we know that you have freed us from sin, that you have protected us from punishment, and that we are safe in you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not come to you in faith, that they would, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, and that they might know you as a protector and a rescuer. Father, I pray that you'd be with us and that this word would continue to work in our hearts so that we'd be made more like your Son. In his name, amen.